please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon to his disciples and to his followers. And the title this morning is going to be Watch Out for the Wolf. Now, before we get there, I want to share something funny with you. So Denise came up, as she normally does on Sunday morning, and gave Heidi a hug and gave me a hug. And according to my ears, she said, "Are we still going to steak today after the service?" I'm like, "Yes, please." That is not what she said. She said, "Are we going to stay after the service for the security meeting?" And Heidi and I both heard steak. I missed breakfast this morning, so steak sounds really good. I'm saying that only because I want us to stay focused this morning. We could easily kind of drift off, and we're going to be talking about false prophets, false teachers, and we think, well, that may not really apply to me. I'd rather think about plans after the service, steak after the service, whatever it may be. But Jesus here is giving us a warning. He's going to use the word beware, be on the lookout. Now, this is God saying, beware, watch out, take caution. So we would do well to pay attention this morning and to not let ourselves become distracted and hear what God's word would have us to hear this morning. Who has ever seen a sign that says, beware of the dog? Probably most of us, right? Maybe you go up and you're visiting a house, or you're knocking on someone's door, and before you get to the door, there's a fence of some sort, maybe a chain link fence, and on that fence there's a sign that says, beware of the dog. Now, sometimes they're meant to be funny because there's this little 3-pound chihuahua, and you know they can't do much to you. They may want to, but they can't really hurt you. But other times they're there, and there's this big-looking scary dog, and we would be wise to read that sign, understand what it says, and then proceed with caution. Well, what would you do if a sign like that said, beware of the wolf? Kind of takes it up a step, doesn't it? I've never really had an interaction with a wolf, but from what I understand, they can be pretty intense creatures. So Jesus is going to use an analogy today about false teachers, false prophets, and he's going to compare them to wolves. Let's go to our text, Matthew chapter 7, and starting in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the false teacher and the false prophet and what Jesus is warning us about. I'll tell you that not everyone who holds the Bible is a believer. Not everyone who speaks the name of Jesus is a follower. Not everyone who teaches and preaches can be trusted. This is why Jesus says, beware. Be on the lookout. I looked up the definition of beware, and it says, to be cautious and alert to dangers. Jesus here is saying there is a danger when it comes to false prophets. We need to be cautious when it comes to false teachers. Church, how should we discern who we should listen to? Now, before I dive into that, can I tell you that there is no teacher better than the Holy Spirit? There is no book that you can read that is better than the Word of God. So whenever I go outside of the Word of God, I need to have my caution up. When I listen to someone speak about the Word of God, my ears should be up. I should be listening to what they say. When I turn the radio on, and because someone says, turn your Bible to whatever, does not mean that they are automatically going to be telling you the truth. You need to beware, is what Jesus is saying. Again, wolves are known for their boldness, for their fierceness of their attacks. The wolf, back in biblical time, was like the ultimate predator. They were the natural enemy of the sheep and the shepherd. Now, the shepherd was more cautious about them than even lions and bears, because lions and bears would come and they would eat and be filled and go away. But the wolf would come and get a taste of blood and not only eat to be filled, but eat to destroy and have that feeding frenzy. And this is what Jesus is comparing the false prophet to, the false teacher to. He is not looking just to come in for a bit. He is looking to destroy. And that is what Satan would love to happen to Cornerstone Baptist. This is what Satan would love to happen in your personal walk with the Lord. He would love to destroy it. There was a captain named Captain Smith. He was the captain of the Titanic. You already know where I'm going with this, probably. Captain Smith received a radio message when the Titanic was on her maiden voyage, and the radio message said that they were entering iceberg-heavy waters. And it was said that Captain Smith took that printed-out message, that telegram, and he crumpled it up and put it in his pocket, and the Titanic sailed on. And when it sank, almost 1,500 people died. Because he was warned and decided, I'm going to go ahead anyway. Sergeant Joseph Lockhart was working the radar room at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii on December 7th, 1941. And he reported to his commanding officer that he had just seen a bunch of airplanes coming his way on the radar. It appeared on his radar, so he was letting him know. And you know what his commanding officer said? Forget it. And 3,000 American personnel lost their lives that day. Another man who received a warning and chose to move forward. Here Jesus is giving us a warning, church. He is giving us a warning, Christian, that there are those who would do you harm. Their intention is to do you harm. I think it's one thing to attempt to teach, to preach the gospel, and maybe do it in some error and make a mistake. I'll tell you, especially when I was younger, it was not uncommon for me to make a mistake. But that was not my intention. The intention of these false teachers and false prophets are to lead you astray for their own gain. And this is what Jesus is saying. Be cautious. Be aware. Be on the lookout. Now, there are two groups, we've kind of already hit them, two groups that we can talk about. The false teacher. The false teacher is going to take the Word of God and they are going to twist it for their own gain. They're going to make it say what they want it to say. Now, the false prophet is different. A false prophet is saying, I have brand new revelation. The Bible says this, but God told me something on top of this. You know any cults like that? Jesus says, beware. Now, these two are closely linked all throughout the Scripture. So for our discussion today, we're going to link them together as well. They're slightly different, but the motives are the same. The motives are to take advantage. The motives are to fleece the flock. The motives are to line their own pockets. Now, we should remember as we move forward that Satan is not opposed to religion. Satan loves religion. He loves to use that tool. But Satan is the enemy of biblical Christianity. Now, Satan's desire this morning, as much like Jesus told Peter, his desire is that he would like to take us. He would like to thresh us like wheat. And there's two ways that Satan wants to do that. Number one is persecution. That has not been an effective tool over the years against the body of Christ. And we see that in Acts and in the early church. While there was persecution and while people did suffer for the sake of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ, it kind of blew up in Satan's face. It only made true Christians deepen their resolve. And we see that even around the world today. But that is one method that he uses. The second method and the more effective method is not persecution, it is infiltration. Satan has found this weapon to be better than persecution. And this is a grave threat to a biblical church. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And this is Paul speaking. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after. Therefore, be alert. Paul is saying this is coming. Paul is echoing the message of Jesus. Be aware, be alert, be ready, because people even inside your own body will speak twisted things. They will take the Bible and they will twist it for their own gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then Matthew 24 are the words of Jesus, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So as we move forward this morning, I want to share with you three things that we should understand about false prophets, false teachers. The first thing that we should understand is their fleece, the disguise they wear. Now, we've all seen pictures like this, right? I've seen pictures like this in kids' books even, maybe not quite as intense, but this is not a new concept for many of us, that people are not always what they seem to be. And this is what Jesus is telling us about people who use the Word of God are not always what they seem. They will appear to be part of the flock. They will look like us. They will say a lot of the same words. They will do a lot of the same things, and they will put on this disguise and this masquerade. So my goal this morning is to be able to help us to recognize the danger that is all around us. And I pray the danger is not in the church currently. We're going to look over, we're going to switch quickly to Matthew, actually, I'm going to go back for a second. Go back to our text, Matthew chapter 15, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The book of Jude is a very short book, but it deals with really two things. False prophets, false teachers, and then apostates. Let's flip over to Jude, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. To kind of get us in the right frame of mind, and then we're going to switch over to verses 10 and 11. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So you get where he's coming from. Now let's go down to verses 10 and 11. Now these people who would pervert the gospel, these people who would deny the master, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. And verse 11 says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." So here in Jude, Jude is using, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, three Old Testament examples for us to understand the New Testament false prophet and false teacher. The first thing, one that he mentions is the way of Cain. Now, you remember the story of Cain and, Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. They were the descendants of Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And it came time for Cain and Abel to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. And the way of Cain is those who would pervert the gospel. So let's go through that story quickly. In Genesis, we have in the beginning, we have two brothers, we have two different religions, and we have two different destinies. Abel offered to God his very best. He offered the firstling of his flock. Why? Because there in the beginning, God was teaching us what it was to take away sin, what it cost. Can you imagine at that first sacrifice, Adam and Eve seeing God taking the life of an animal to cover up their sin? That must have been devastating. Nothing had been done like that before. And now Cain and Abel are in that very situation, and Abel is, it takes the life of this perfect lamb, this firstling of his flock. And God is teaching us what Hebrews chapter 4 says, and that is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What does it cost for our sin to be removed, to be expunged, to be forgotten, to be forgiven? It takes the blood. And not the blood of bulls and goats like was done for thousands of years, but now we have the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that was what Abel did. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Abel had faith in the word of God, and that faith led him to obedience. 1 John chapter 1 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And not just sin, cleanses us from all sin. So when we hear anything different about the blood of Jesus, that it's not sufficient, it's not enough, we have to do something else, can we run away? Abel had it right. But Cain, the way of Cain, will be those who pervert the gospel. Cain offered a harvest, the fruit of the ground. Now, I'm not saying this wasn't costly. I'm not saying it didn't require hard work, because I'm sure it did. But it is not what God wanted. It was not what was acceptable to God. Now, Cain's offerings represent our best effort of what we can do, our works instead of grace. I was thinking, you know, as Christians, do we ever have a Cain-like mentality? I trust God for my salvation, but there are other things I can do on my own, that I need to bring him my best. Well, that's true, but it doesn't stop there, does it? So there are two kinds of religions in the world. Although people will say there are many, there is the true religion and there is the false. If you look around the world, you'll see Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and whatever else is out there. But even in Christianity, we like to subdivide. We have Baptist, and we have Methodist and Presbyterian and Wesleyan and Catholic and others. But there are only two real religions, there is the truth and there is false. The way of the cross leads to heaven, leads to fellowship with God, and the way of Cain leads to hell, an eternal separation from God. There are many people in America this morning, and they're worshiping, they're sitting in pews or chairs, much like you're sitting in, and they come to worship, to give, to pray, to learn, but many will not hear what you're hearing this morning. Many will not hear that salvation only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Many will hear, well, that's one way, but let me tell you about another way. They're not going to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ necessarily, and they will not say, well, that person is a false teacher, that person is a false prophet. What they may say was, well, he's really a good person. Maybe he's even my friend. But that is the way of Cain. It doesn't matter how beautiful a service is, how ornate the church is, how pretty the music is, even though music can be beautiful like it was this morning. What truly matters is what the preacher does with the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. The way of Cain is to pervert the gospel. So that's one way of that false teacher, that false prophet. The second is Balaam's error. Remember the story of Balaam? I had to do some brushing up, I'll tell you. I remember part of the story, but I didn't remember the entire story. I had to go back and do some reading. So Balaam's error, and we find this account in Numbers chapter 22. Now there was a king of Moab who was afraid of the Israelites. They were growing and they were getting powerful, and the king of Moab was afraid that they were going to come and conquer Moab. So the king came up with a plan. He thought that he might be able to trick God or to make God cast a curse on Israel. Well, if you know anything about God, you know, that's not going to happen. So the king, Balak, went to Balaam and said, I know you're a prophet, and I know you know about blessings and cursings. I want you to put a curse on Israel. And Balaam said, are you crazy? I can't do that. Only God blesses and curses. But then the story turns a little bit. So King Balak said, what can I do to convince Balaam to go along with my plan? Well, King Balak reaches into his pocket and pulls out a bunch of money or jewels or whatever they had back then and said, if you curse them, this is what I will give you. And Balaam said, I can't do it. So Balak goes home. A short time later, Balak returns with even more money. And says, if you will curse Israel, I will give you all of this. But again, he tells the king that he is not able to curse Israel, but if you do this, they will curse themselves. Now, if you know the Old Testament and the Mosaic Covenant, you know where this is going. If you get them to sin against the Lord, if you get them to sin against God, there will be a cursing. Pretty crafty, isn't it? Pretty smart. So Balaam thinks, how can I serve God and line my own pockets? That's kind of the MO of that false teacher. So Balaam kind of gives up his own people and said, this is how you can get the cursing of God on them. So the daughters of Moab went out and they flirted with the sons of Israel, and there was adultery, there was fornication, and there was wickedness. By the way, that's some of the same thing that why God is going to judge America for the rampant sexuality outside of the grounds of marriage. So Balaam's offense or his sin was greed. Balaam did not care about those that he was supposed to serve, that he was supposed to minister to. He was looking for a payday. Many false prophets and false teachers are shaping and tailoring God's message for their own personal gain. What do the people want to hear? If you turn on the TV or the radio, you can hear it pretty quickly. What will give me a big audience? What do I need to say that God says in order for people to listen to me? That is a method of operation for false teachers, false prophets. And this is what Balaam did. Balaam's error, this is a harsh word, but Balaam prostituted the gospel. He used it for his own gain. He took something that was good and holy, and he twisted it and turned it so that he could get something out of it. Now, it's not always money. It might be power. It might be prestige. It might be prominence. But another characteristic of a false prophet and false teacher is that they will prostitute the gospel for their own gain. Balaam was a wolf. There are many false prophets out there. And I heard someone say that you can spell false prophet P-R-O-F-I-T. That was pretty clever. False prophet. Why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they serving? Why are they teaching? Why are they preaching? What is the base reason? Is it for their own gain, for their own glory, for their own power? Second Peter chapter 2 says this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Do you see the words greed and exploit? What are they all about? They're all about getting what they want, and they are willing to do anything that they can to get it. Church and Christian, we need to beware. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 17 says this. Pretty descriptive wording here. This is Paul talking again. For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What is he saying? We're not like used car salesmen. We're not going to say whatever you need to get what we want. Have you ever bought a used car before? I think I've always bought a used car. I've never bought a new car. One day, I'm not saying that as a false prophet, by the way. One day, maybe I'll get a new car. But used car salesmen are the worst. Now, I'm sure they're not all bad. If you're a used car salesman, I'm sorry. But your kind are not good. Because you walk in, and what do they want to know? What do you want and what do you want to spend? That's not what I want to talk about. I want to know what I want to tell you what I want. I'll decide what I want to spend, what it looks like, and all that. They're going to try to manipulate you in order to get what they want. They want a payday. Paul is saying, we're not like that. We're not like peddlers of the gospel. We're not going to tailor our message to fit our crowd. We're going to preach Jesus Christ. So if you read your book and you turn on your radio and you listen to your preacher, and if you're never offended, might be a false prophet, might be a false teacher. Some of the job of the Word of God is to offend. Some of the job of the Word of God is to make us holy, to get our toes stepped on occasionally on a Sunday morning. What's the third example that Jude uses in verse 11? And that's Korah's rebellion. You remember Korah from the Old Testament? The spelling is different, but it's the same man. In Korah, we see that those who protested the gospel, those who stood up against the will of God, and we see this in the life of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Korah was the cousin of Moses. He was a Levite. He was a man of privilege. But at some point, Korah decided that he did not like the leadership of Moses and Aaron and thought that he could do it a better way. Now, we know Moses was a prophet, and Aaron was a priest. And the Bible teaches that Jesus would be a prophet like Moses. And we know that Jesus was a high priest like Aaron, because Jesus is a high priest. No, so Korah's rebellion against Aaron and Moses. You can go back and read the account in Numbers chapter 16, but Korah says something to the effect of this: you guys think you're awesome, you think what you do is always right, but you're taking on too much authority, too much responsibility. We don't like your leadership. We don't like what you say and what you do. So Korah organized a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And then the Bible said Moses prayed. And when Moses prayed, God dealt with that rebellion, and God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his followers up, 22,000 people, because they protested against God's will. They protested against God's word. Korah didn't pervert the gospel. He didn't prostitute the gospel, but he protested the gospel. He was against God's method, and he was against God's man. There are many religious people in America who hate the gospel that we preach. They hate the authority of Scripture. They hate those who live holy lives. And Jesus says that we must beware. Now, they come in different packaging, but they all seek to harm the church. Let's look at the last thing. Or the second thing, I'm sorry. We talked about the fleece. Now let's talk about their fruit. How will we know them? Going back to our text in verse 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, so how can we tell these people apart? If they look like us, they sound like us, they act like us, how can we tell them apart? Well, Jesus gives us the answer that we need. He says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, I've heard it said that we're not supposed to be a fruit inspector. I don't believe that. We are not supposed to judge motives and intentions. But we are to look at the fruit of those who that we look to for leadership, for biblical teaching and preaching. We are to look. That's why the Bible says that you should not have a young or immature pastor. Why? Because you need to see, you need to understand, you need to research who that person is. Here in about 6 weeks or so, we're going to be voting on elders. I encourage you to look at the fruit of the life of those men. Not just what they say, not just what they do or act like, but who they really are, what their life produces. You will recognize them by their fruit. Give me a second to get caught up here. You usually have a nice little notebook to keep me in order, but I tossed it aside. Their fruit, verse 16, here we go. The fruit that the false prophet bears. Let's go back and we look at our text. We will know them by their fruit. Jesus changes metaphors here. First he says that, okay, the false prophets are like wolves. And now he says that they are like trees. We will know them by their fruit. All false prophets have a tell. Now, I won't describe what that means, but many of you know what a tell means. If you're lying, well, that's one way we can say it. Have you ever noticed your kids lying, parents, and they always do the same thing when they lie? Maybe they won't look at you directly. Maybe they'll put their hands in their pockets. You know, little kids especially have tells. Well, false prophets have tells as well when they're being deceitful. One of those is the fruit that we bear. Everyone bears fruit. If you were to look at my life, talk to my family, talk to my coworkers, you would know that I bear fruit. Some good fruit and some fruit that I wouldn't want to be repeated. Hopefully less of that. but a false prophet will also bear fruit, and that is what we should look at. The first thing I want us to see is that the root determines the fruit. Right? So farmers, gardeners, the root determines what kind of fruit is going to be. So what could you and I do if my tree, our tree, was producing the wrong kind of fruit? What could we do to stop that? Well, one thing we could try, it won't be successful, but we could try it. We could try and prune the tree. Let's say we have an apple tree, and for whatever reason, the apple tree is producing bananas. Well, I think we know the end of the story here, but we're going to go through the process anyway. My apple tree is producing bananas. What can I do to fix it? Well, maybe if I prune it back some, maybe then it will start producing bananas. That's what we do in our Christian life sometimes. Pastor, I have this sin in my life. What can I do to stop it? I'm not going to say prune the tree, because pruning doesn't do anything necessarily. The problem is a heart issue, correct? So behavior modification, washing up the outside, is not going to change the root of the problem. What could I do if I had this banana apple tree that's producing a banana? Well, I could try to prune it. Maybe I could make it a better tree. Well, that's not going to work. What if I transplant it? I take my banana-producing apple tree and I put it into a different location. Maybe then it will start producing bananas. We see that. I've seen that in my life a lot when people go from church to church to church. And not for good reason. Not because I moved 50 miles away. Or, ooh, that pastor's a false prophet. I need to go. There are some good reasons to leave a church, right? Yes, there is. I'm telling you, there is. Healthy reasons to leave a church. But there are also some bad reasons to leave a church. Number one, oh, the music's not what I want. That's not a shot at you, Gordon. We've all been to a church. The music's not exactly what I want. The children's ministry is not exactly what I want. The pastor is not as eloquent as what I would want. So I'm going to take my tree and go somewhere else, and maybe this pastor with this set of problems can fix my tree. Wrong reason to leave the church. What if I take my apple tree that's bearing bananas and I start cultivating it? So I make sure all the weeds are out. I start getting fertilizer and I dump the fertilizer on the tree. And the tree starts reading books about how to bear apples. Is that going to solve the problem? No, because we are doing all this work to something that is dead. It's not working the way that we want it to. Last thing, maybe we could redecorate the tree. We take off all the bananas, and then we put Honeycrisp on there. Make it look really good. It might fix it for a second. It might fool somebody, but in just a little bit, you're going to have bananas again. So our root, the root of a false prophet, a false teacher, determines the fruit they produce. That's why you and I should be looking at the fruit of your pastor, of your deacon, of your elders, of your family, of your friends. The fruit also reveals the root. And it's the root that reveals the fruit, but then the opposite is also true. The fruit reveals the root. Sometimes you cannot tell what type of tree you have until fruit starts popping out. And I know Mickey has given many of you almost dead-looking trees. Now, he's not trying to pawn them off so he doesn't have to deal with them. There's something good in there. But you don't necessarily know what it is until you plant it and water it and cultivate it and all that. And then when enough time comes, you start to see, oh yeah, that's that type of leaf. That's this type of fruit. And you see that the fruit that a tree produces is determined by the root. How do you judge a teacher or preacher? Not just by what he teaches, but also by what they produce. Verse 16 says that you will know them by their fruit. Now I'm going to show you a picture now that is near and dear to my heart. Back in the 1980s, I think they still have them today, but the 80s was like the gold standard of what a fruit pie should be. Lemon was one of my favorite. We were poor. We didn't get stuff like this until we went to my grandparents' house. But Hostess came out with a bunch of fruit pies. Some of my favorites were like lemon and cherry. They had a chocolate one, coconut one, all kinds of good ones. I'm making myself hungry. I want steak now again. But something they did was very interesting, and it may not have been Hostess. So if I'm wrong, you tell me after the service. I couldn't find any information online about it. There was one fruit pie company who came out with a different package. So these packages, this one's yellow, you know it's lemon. The bright, dark red is going to be cherry. The blue is going to be blueberry. We won't go any farther. You know where I'm going with this. Well, this company came out with a black and gray package. It was like all gray tones. And it had mystery fruit pie. So you would buy it not knowing what you're getting until, if you're smart, you broke it open before you bit into it. Same thing is true about teachers. Sometimes you don't always know what you're getting until you do a deep dive, until you're around them, until you see the fruit of their lives. Now, I know when I came to this church, I was so ready to be done with my last one that I couldn't wait to be a member because you guys were so awesome. But I probably, in retrospect, I probably should have taken a tick or two more to make sure Pastor Steve was a man of integrity. Now, he was. I should have made sure that the deacons were in line. I should have made sure what was being taught and preached was scriptural, but I was so ready to make a move that we just kind of lurched at what we first saw. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a member. I would love for you to be a member of the church. But I'll say, take a minute, stop a tick, and make sure what's being preached, what's being taught, the lives of the leadership match up to what they speak about. And then come alongside, because sometimes you're opening that mystery fruit pie, and you're not sure what you get until you actually dive in. Lastly, the seed determines the root and the fruit. How can we know false prophets? By their fleece and by their fruit. You're not going to have the right fruit if you don't have the right seed. Here in just a little bit, probably within the next month, Mickey will probably be planting the church garden, I'm guessing. And we're going to start out with a bunch of seeds and probably some seedlings. And what we put in the ground in about a month or so is going to determine what we're going to get. We're not going to plant tomatoes and get blueberries. What kind of seed does that false prophet have? I can't tell you. But if it's not the word of God, it's not going to be the right fruit. Jesus talks about, in the parable, the seed and the sower, and how the sower spreads the seed. That is what the real teacher and preacher of the gospel should be doing, constantly spreading that seed, not their own thoughts, not their own ideology. I've told you before, and I still believe it, besides like fruit pies and Chipotle, you're not going to hear much about my opinion from the pulpit. God, I don't think there's any place for my opinion at the pulpit. It should be, thus saith the Lord, and then be able to back it up. Not saying, thus saith the Lord, with some ulterior motive in mind. Yeah, the Bible says that double honor goes to the preacher and double pay. Right here. Maybe a little twisting for personal gain. Your leaders, your teachers, those that you listen to on the radio, the authors that you read, should have the seed of the gospel of Christ and the word of God in their lives. What are they sowing? Last thing in closing, and this one's going to be quick. We talked about the fruit. We've talked about their fleece. Now let's talk about their fate. You know, I used to read this passage a lot, especially as a younger child and being scared. I don't want to be the guy one day where he says, Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, I still don't. But he's talking about false teachers. He's talking specifically about false prophets. So let's talk about the fate quickly of the false teacher and the false prophet. I saw this quote by Adrian Rogers. I had to read it like three times, but I really like it. It says this: spiritual activity without scriptural authority is satanic iniquity. Being busy spiritually without having your marching order from the Bibles is sin. That's why we look for fruit. Let's go back to verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One day, these false teachers, these false prophets, and those who follow their teaching, Jesus will say to them, depart from me. Now, they might say, we prophesied in your name. But their preaching was false. They might say, we cast out devils in your name, but they used false power. They may say, we have done many great works through your name, but their performance was false because it was not empowered by the Lord. In spite of their profession, in spite of their preaching and power and performance, Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So how can I detect a false prophet, a false teacher? We learned some ways this morning. We look at their fleece, we look at their fruit, and then we look at their fate. Now, I had asked myself this question this morning as I was kind of finishing up. I believe that my desire is to obey the Word of God and to teach and preach the gospel and empower you to do the same. I don't think every false teacher, every false preacher started out that way. I think at some point, maybe, they were led astray. So I had to ask myself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I want to be obedient to the Lord, His command? Or are there other motivations that can creep in? Christian, I would ask you the same. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Why do you read your Bible every day? Why do you do what you do? It's a reminder for us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because, again, Satan would like to deceive us. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves. Ravenous wolves. Let's pray.